I don't know about for you, but for us, this past week was insanely crazy. It was filled with all kinds of busyness, and coming back from winter camp, I think finally were able to unpack the suitcases on Wednesday or Thursday, and Thursday, and did it yesterday. Was it yesterday? finally did a couple loads of laundry done. It was just crazy coming back in such a busy week. One friend on Facebook recently posted, volleyball Monday, volleyball Tuesday, board meeting and guitar Wednesday, volleyball Thursday, come on Friday. And it seems that we all just lead these very, very busy, very hectic lives. We're always on the go, from the time the alarm clock goes off to when we fall in bed at night. There's always things to do, aren't there? There's always dishes to clean. There's always vacuums to carpet. There's always dust to dust. There's always calls to return. There's always hobbies to try to make time for, which never really seems to happen. There's exercise that needs to be worked, diets to get back to, phone calls to return, emails to send, thank yous to write, projects at work, meetings to go to, budgets that we need to stay under or at least within, paperwork that needs to be filed, haircuts, nails, groceries to shop for, meals to prepare, either grass to cut, leaves to rake, snow to shovel, or ice to scrape. There's always something, right? We get over one person in the family being sick, and then just in time for the next person to get sick. And then once they're better, the next person. Why can't we just all get sick at the same time and just be done with it? But that's rarely the way it works. To that end, we tend to fill our life with modern conveniences in order to try to save us time, in order to create more time during the day. We bring in gadgets and gizmos and other things and tips and techniques trying to create more time, or at least trying to make a 24-hour time period somehow last longer. Have you ever wanted to ask God to just stop the sun, like one man in the Old Testament did? Just stop the sun just for a few hours, God. I just need a few more things to get done. But what does it take to enter the kingdom of God? We have this busy life, and we seem to be all consumed in this busy life. But if we look at what really matters, what does it really take to get into the kingdom of God? That, of course, is our ultimate goal, isn't it? If we were to write down what we all really, really wanted in this life, it's to fulfill the purpose that we were created and be a part of God's family, be a part of His kingdom. We know that technology can't gain us that entrance. We know that we can't write some program to kind of morph us into a God being. We know that we can't build a time machine. And unlike movies, so we can't freeze our body so that when a cure is discovered, they can unfreeze us, cure us, and we can have this long and prosperous life. So what does it take to enter the kingdom of God? As busy as our lives are, this, of course, is our goal. But yet we tend to let the busyness of the life challenge that goal sometimes, don't we? Maybe not purposely, but certainly subconsciously, we allow these priorities to be challenged. Let me read a few verses. You can just write them down. We won't take the time to turn there. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do His commandments that they might have that they may have the right to the tree of life. Blessed are those who keep His commandments. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Love God, love your neighbor, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. How about Luke chapter 18, verse 17? Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will not enter in. These are some verses, and of course we could probably come up with many more about things that you and I need to be doing or not doing in order to inherit God's eternal family. So we could summarize, at least in one way, and say that the way into the kingdom of God is by keeping the commands, by practicing selflessness, having compassion, concern, godly love for others, and being childlike. Today, with the busy week that we've all had, certainly my family has had that, and it seems to be just a repeat of previous weeks, with the busy weeks that we all have, I'd like to encourage us to slow down. Like for us to be encouraged to slow down. We cannot race and we cannot technologically advance our relationship with God. Those things take time. To enhance our relationship with God takes time. It's not something we can pop in the microwave oven or create some program for. It's something we work at. And Satan would love nothing more than to keep us very, very busy. And for each of us to have incredibly hectic lives. So that we can't do what really, really matters. Peter Iyer, who's a travel writer and journalist, said this, quote, "It so often happens that somebody says, change your life. And so you repaint your car rather than rewiring the engine," end quote. A fresh coat of paint isn't going to take care of it. We need to go deeper. We need to go deeper into our lives and not just try to find one more time-saving aspect in order to have that proper relationship with God. Let's go over to the book of Matthew. Let's begin here. Matthew chapter 13. God is not looking for a quick fix with us. He's looking for us to break down the internal wirings of our mind and hearts and realize what it is he wants from us. To realize the character that he wants, the level of dedication that he wants. And to refer back to the quote from this journalist, it's not about just looking nice on the outside. It's not just a fresh coat of paint. Matthew chapter 13, here's a very interesting parable. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." The mustard seed here is generally considered to be a black mustard seed. A black mustard. It's a large annual plant growing some 9 feet tall. Okay, so I'm 6 feet. The tips of my hands are about 8 feet. It's still a foot taller than the tips of my fingers. Tall plant. Okay, about 9 feet tall. So here we have the kingdom of heaven being likened to this mustard seed. And if the commentators are right, and it is this black mustard, it's this huge plant, 9 feet tall. And he sowed it in his field. It's not the kind of thing that you would plant in your garden. It would be done out in the field. Verse 32, "Which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it's greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in the branches." This parable here, Jesus Christ is speaking in terms of not only the gospel, but also our individual growth. You and I individually. Slow at first. And then this explosion, if you will, this tremendous growth as we look back over the course of our life. But it goes to show that there's a process to it. It takes time. It takes time to develop. This mustard seed just doesn't get dumped in the field, and then the next day it's 9 feet tall, providing this shelter and such for the birds of the air. There's a process, and it takes time. We can't rush it. But so often when it comes to everything in our life, we try to rush it, right? We have microwave dinners, and we have cruise control, and we have cars that go fast, and you know, we jump for joy when they raise the speed limits on the freeway, because now we can get there, you know, 2 minutes sooner. We can't rush these things, though, when it comes to God's way of life. We can't rush that relationship. We need to be dedicated to providing solid time to that relationship. We, though, like to rush things. We as humans are always connected. Whether we like phones or not, most of us probably have a phone. Maybe it's smart, maybe it's otherwise, but we all have something. And whether we're at home or way out in the middle of nowhere, generally speaking, we're still connected. Smartphones, instant messaging, texting. We Facebook our status. We tweet where we're going, what we're doing. But here in verse 32, it goes to show that there's the seed and there's a process by which it grows. And it serves a purpose. God created it for a reason. In our busy lives, are we trying to rush our spiritual growth? Are we trying to rush our spiritual growth? Is it on our to-do list? I'll get to it one day. Would love to study that chapter. I'll get to it when I have some time. I'd love to pursue that topic over here when I have the time. Love to study more about that parable when I have time. Would love to fast on a regular basis. When I have the time, I'll get around to that. Are we trying to rush our spiritual growth? Let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. I love chapter 6 and 7. I speak often about some of my favorite chapters and some of my favorite verses. These two chapters are easily in my top 10. I love these two chapters because for me, they speak to me very personally. Let's read Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Paul here is speaking very bluntly. Oftentimes there have been individuals who will say, I don't want to obey God. I don't want to be restricted to that. I don't want to be a slave to that sort of obedience, that sort of requirements. But yet, Paul here makes it very clear that you're going to be a slave to somebody, either to God, to righteousness, or to sin. So, which is it? Paul here is talking to the church at Rome. Which is it? You're going to be a slave to something, either obedience leading to righteousness or sin leading to death. Two options. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. These verses are speaking to us, don't we? We've acknowledged who we were. We've acknowledged our carnal nature of our past. And we've decided with God's inspiration, with His working with our minds, that we need to change. That we need to think differently. So verse 17, God be thanked that that process is occurring in each of you. God be thanked for that, that we have come out of this desire to sin, that we've come out of this carnal nature mindset, and we're working towards something different. We're working toward something better, something godly. Verse 18 again, we've been set free from sin, but in the process, we've become slaves of something else. We've been set free from sin, and so we've become slaves of righteousness. It's been said that computers are like little demons. I tend to have the most computer problems for whatever reason on Friday nights and Sabbath mornings. If my computer is behaving badly, that's the time it sort of behave badly. I had a whole series of things stacked up in my print queue from yesterday. It never printed. I finally unplugged my printer. I took it to the kitchen and plugged it in, and guess what? It started printing. So we left home this morning. My printer's in the kitchen. I don't know. It seems to be a happy day, though, when the cell phone battery dies, doesn't it? You might recall, last September, my cell phone just up and died. I tell you, that was probably the best week. Not because you guys couldn't contact me, because I talked to many of you, route the calls through Rayanne's cell phone, but there's something about just not having that in your pocket, not always having the little chirps and ding-a-lings going off. I loved it. Happy day when the cell phone battery dies, or when the car charger is in the other car, right? Our car charger is currently dead. The wiring is all messed up. We need to buy a new one. Happy day when the car charger doesn't work, or it's in the other car. But what are we slaves to? What are we slaves to? Sometimes we take those gadgets to God, don't we? Sometimes we apply some of the conveniences, I'll say that in quotes, conveniences of this life, we take to God and apply them spiritually. We tend to pull Him into our very chaotic life. And we say, God, my life is chaos. My life is busy. But try to fit your way in here somehow. I don't know how to do it, but God, I want you part of my life. So, you know, if you can find a couple minutes here and there, sure would love to be able to chat with you. Do we take some of these things? Do we take our busyness, and that ends up being our focus for the day, for our week? And yet, we have this other thing, we have this relationship with God that we wish we could develop more, that we wish we had something better of, but you know, we have this difficulty trying to force it into our lives. When your computer dings because you have a new email, do you get all fidgety in your seat? I finally got into the habit, I just leave my sound off on my computer. And it's a great morning when I just close the email. I open it, deal with what I need to do, and I close it. You get fidgety in your seat, and so you get up and check and see who it is. When the cell phone beeps because a new text message comes in, do you interrupt the conversation? Oh, hold on 1 second, just got a text message. Let me check and see who it is. Might be important. Nope, it's just somebody showing that, you know, they've just arrived at a restaurant. Okay, never mind. God wants us to be slaves of obedience, leading toward righteousness. This is what Paul here is talking about. And yet sometimes in our busy life, we use things in our society in order to try not to be as busy. But yet we end up tying ourselves to those things, don't we? It's a great dichotomy. Things that are supposed to help save us time end up not doing so much, do they? Barclays accurately defines righteousness as, quote, a right relationship with God. The man who is righteous is the man in a right relationship with God and whose life follows it, end quote. Mr. Cleaver, you might recall, gave a wonderful sermonette back at the Ladies' Night Banquet last November where he spoke about this right relationship with God. So how does obedience lead to righteousness? Verse 18. How does obedience lead to righteousness then? An obedient life produces the right relationship with God. You might recall Malachi 3, verse 10. Verse 11 was read in the sermonette, but backing up a verse from the New American Standard Bible, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Until it overflows. We had a fountain in our Arizona house. It was a huge fountain, 5-6 feet wide and multiple tiers, and the thing was 7 or 8 feet tall, and it was huge and beautiful, and water was cycling through it. But as you are aware of fountains, one bowl would fill up, and what happens to that top bowl? The water comes out the top, fills up the bowl, and it overflows, right? Goes down to the next bowl, and that bowl fills up, and then it overflows, and in the case of a fountain, gets to the bottom, gets pumped back up, and it circulates. Here, this promise is amazing that Malachi writes about. Obey God and see the blessings just rolling from bowl to bowl. God recommends proving his way by doing it. He recommends proving God's way of life works by obeying it. I gave a recent sermon on this a month or so back, asking why. By doing it that way, we can immediately realize the benefits of obedience without paying the penalties for the disobedience. We know the penalty for sin is death, but God doesn't want us to die. He wants us to do it right. He wants us to acknowledge Him as the Creator. He wants us to follow His way of life. He wants us to obey Him. And it's through that obedience, then, that we can be led toward righteousness. It's that obedience, one of the characteristics, that we can be led toward living this right way of life with God and allowing our life to show it. You know, parents want their kids to obey, don't they? Parents want their kids to obey for a variety of reasons. But spiritually speaking, God too wants us to obey for many of the same reasons. Here's three just real quick reasons. One, we as parents and God also wants us to obey for safety, for the structure that comes from that. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. The longest chapter in the Bible. We should obey for safety and to provide structure. Psalm 119, verse 115. Psalm 119, verse 115. Depart from me, you evildoers. Reminds me of, again, the sermonette. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. There's safety in God's way of life. There's safety in his commands. There's safety in obeying what God wants us to do. Secondly, parents want kids to obey so that they can grow. They want their kids to be able to grow mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. God, too, wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. Let's read about that over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 12, we believe this is possibly Paul writing, but nonetheless, the writer here speaking in verse 12, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, verse 14, belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Here the writer is speaking to the Jewish Christians, and he's outlining the fact that there's a process. There's a growth process. We start off needing milk. But we should be moving on to the point that we require solid food, something meatier. Where are you growth-wise? As we come into the next few months of Passover preparations, where are you growth-wise? Years don't matter to the degree when we talk about growth. It doesn't matter how many years you've been baptized. Maturity is what matters. How are you doing growth-wise? Years don't always equal maturity. So where are you? Where am I? How are you growing? How are you maturing through this process of milk to solid food? Number three, parents want their kids to obey for the fact that more responsibility can come. Obedience now will allow great responsibility in the future. From a parenting perspective, one piece of parenting advice that has always stuck with my wife and I is that you give your child as much responsibility as they can handle, as young as they can handle it. And that has been something we've tried to implement. Give them as much responsibility as soon as they can handle it. From a spiritual perspective, we have tremendous responsibility. We'll have tremendous responsibility in the future. Let's go over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. We'll read here of the millennial time period, but certainly thinking farther ahead than this into the last great day period, there's going to be a whole host of people that will need your help, that will need God's help, and he'll be able to use you and work through you in order to help teach and bring priests to these individuals. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, "I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The next sentence should be in parentheses. The end of verse 5, "This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Tremendous responsibility, right? To be priests of God. To be ones that individuals will come to and say, I don't understand this. Can you teach me? From a spiritual perspective, this is part of our role. Come the millennial time period. And that role will even increase as the second resurrection occurs. We get into the last great day and some of the meanings of that latter feast. God wants to give us responsibility. But God wants to know, though, that you will obey Him. Here's an interesting question, kind of as we continue this line of thought. What's worse than an angel rebelling? What's worse than an angel rebelling? I'll submit to you that what's worse than an angel rebelling is a God rebelling. Let's go over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Parts of Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 parallel and mimic each other. You can write in the margin of the latter half or the middle part of Isaiah 14 here. You can write Ezekiel 28 and do the vice versa there. Sections of these two chapters mirror each other. I want to read this passage though here in Isaiah 14. Verse 12. This is a flashback to before what we read in Genesis. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So what's worse than an angel rebelling? You and I being given eternal life and we rebelling. That's worse than what we're reading here. What was in Lucifer's heart? What was in his heart? What kind of motives did Lucifer have that we read here in Isaiah 14 and again what's paralleled over in Ezekiel 28? Notice all the eyes. Lots of eyes, right? The focus was on him. The focus was not on God. It was not on developing that relationship. It was not maturing that relationship. For us, personally, here, it shouldn't be on the busyness of life. It should be on doing what matters. It should be on the studying, the praying, the fasting, the building that relationship with God. Do we desire so badly to be in the kingdom of God, to be a God being, to be a family member, and all the associated power and authority that comes with those things, but then on the other side, not really want to obey what he says. On a much, much, much larger scale, this is what Satan said. I want to be God, but I don't want to submit to him. I don't want to be under that authority. I don't want to do what God says. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Oh, how supremely blessed, with a great big exclamation mark. Oh, how supremely blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter through the gates of the city. It's an if-then statement, isn't it? It's an if-then statement. If you're not willing to obey God and his laws, if you're not willing to develop that relationship, if you're quite happy with your busy life and you're kind of fit God in wherever you can find the time, then John is saying, don't expect the tree of life. Don't expect it. Don't expect to enter the city. This kind of life, though, is focused on God. Revelation 22:14. That kind of life is focused on God. That kind of life ignores the busyness. It cuts through the busyness of Satan's society. It cuts through it and says, I don't care how busy I am. I don't care what's on the to-do list. This is most important. And the whole day then is built around that which is most important instead of the other way around. Revelation 22, verse 14 talks about the kind of life that's focused on God, not the busyness of Satan's society and the man-made pressures of physical existence. So all kinds of pressures put on us, isn't there? Got to do this, got to do that, bills are due on this date, got to pay this, got to go there, got to see that person. If you're like me, sometimes we wish we could go back to being a kid. Life was simpler back then, wasn't it? In some ways. Mom and Dad made the food, right? Dinner's ready. Come on down. Let's sit at the table. They help us with the school projects. And with a little work, we get cool toys. We get games and bikes. When we were kids, we actually had time to be bored. Sometimes I wish I could just say to Ran, wow, I sure am bored right now. How nice would that be? Wow, I'm bored. I learned a very, very valuable lesson when I was growing up, though. I said that a few times to my parents. I'm bored. And the response was always, why have all this sheet music that needs to be, you know, organized and categorized? Make your way through that. Or, you know, go and cut the hillside. Or go take the trash down and burn it in the dump. I think I was actually bored a lot more than I actually vocalized to my parents. I learned very quickly those were two very dangerous words. I'm bored. Kids are oblivious to bills, mortgages, credit card payments, gas prices, insurance, various policies that we carry, home repair. Life was grand in some ways. Life was grand. And then we all grew up. Then we grew up. And we have the stresses and the busyness that we talked about at the beginning. If God had a cell phone, though, what would you do? If God had a cell phone, how would that either add to or take away your relationship? I would submit to you that if God had a cell phone, our relationships with God would decline. Because it's one more thing to try to make life easier. Just shoot him a quick text. Hey, God, I need this. I'm in this busy life right now, and I need this real quick. So let me pull it out, send some abbreviated letters, and I'm sure you'll know what I mean. If God had a cell phone, would you text him? Let's go over to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, the middle part here, the chapter is one of the sections of Scripture where we're encouraged to have our children brought before the ministry and ask for God's blessing on them. Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Jesus called to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Verse 16, I think, holds some of the key for this verse. I've studied this concept a lot, and it's always intriguing. It has always been intriguing to me that God wants us to be like little kids. Not little kids, you know, sitting on the floor coloring. That's not where he's coming from. The phrase here at the end of verse 16, for of such is the kingdom of God. For of such means this sort of individual represents. So Jesus Christ says, let the little children come to me. Don't forbid them, because this sort of individual represents the kingdom of God. This sort of individual represents the kingdom of God. What is it about a child that represents the kingdom of God? What is it? A child has utter dependence on their parent, don't they? They can't feed themselves. They can't get water, clothe themselves, go to the bathroom, all those physical necessities. From a spiritual perspective, we also must depend solely on God. We even have a holy day that somewhat pictures this, don't we? Where we abstain from food and water for 24 hours, partially representing this need that we have for God. That like we have need for physical food and water, we have the spiritual need, the spiritual connection with our Creator. We have this utter dependence, though, children to parents. We should be telling God that we need him, that we need his direction, that we need his involvement. Satan, though, is about busyness. He's about no time. It's time to reverse that cycle. It's time to stop depending on our busy lives and stop using that as an excuse and cut through all the clutter and break the cycle. We should depend on God above everything else, more than gasoline in the engine and food on the table. We should have that utter dependence on God. Secondly, children aren't afraid to ask questions. Children are excited to talk to you. From a spiritual perspective, we should make our prayers sincere. They shouldn't be a rote prayer, a memorized prayer, always repeating the same things, talking about the same things, asking for the same things. Talk with God. Read the Psalms that David wrote. Talk to him like you would talk to a friend, not short text messages with abbreviations and these bursts of acronyms. Thirdly, kids want validation. They want the praise for getting the good grades, for the A on the test, for straight lines when they mow your yard. God gives us blessings when we do it right, doesn't he? God wants to give that validation to us. He wants to shower us with those blessings. Fourthly, kids need attention. They want to be with us. A famous phrase that our boys used to say when they were itty-bitty was some variation of sit with you. And it was usually arms out. You know, sit with you. They wanted to sit with us. They wanted to sit on our lap. They wanted to sit in the chair next to us. Do we desire that kind of attention with God? Do we meditate throughout the day on his way of life, on things that we're studying about? Do we have those little wow conversations with God? See a beautiful flower and, wow, God, you made this and all of its magnificent colors and textures and, ah, the smells. Do we desire to be with God? Or do we wish we had a cell phone that we could just shoot him a quick message? Something that's more disconnected. Something more distant, but convenient. We need to have these traits of children. Jesus Christ makes it very clear that it's a must. That it's a must to be in the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. In our busyness of life, sometimes we look to the future and we want to be great. We want to be in charge. We want to be the one to set the rules. And the disciples were no different than you and I. We have these questions, and the disciples had these same questions back then. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Oh, please say me, please say me. Verse 2, then Jesus called a little child to him. Talk about a pride buster. I thought for sure, at least I was going to be one of the 12. He calls a little child to him. Sets him in the midst. But surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who receives one little child like this in my name receives me. We must convert. There's a conversion process. There's an acknowledgement of what I've been doing and what I've been living is wrong. And I need to change. I need to transform my mind. I need to transform my thinking. I need to break away from society's pressures and the busyness of life and do the best I can to cut through that and make sure that God is my focus. There's a process, isn't there? We must put on some of these innate, humble, and childlike traits that our kids are born with in order to enter the kingdom of God. Not that we should revert to this immature status. Again, it's not the point here. We can't treat our calling, though, like a technology. And it's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to try to characterize it in some to-do list and in some program and try to work through it from a hands-off perspective. Let me just push this button and maybe it'll kind of run on its own. That's what Satan wants us to think. You want to study your Bible? Just read a verse and then go on about your day. But don't do anything about that one verse. Disconnect from it. That's what technology in our society is all about. I'm going to have my cell phone and I'm going to disconnect. Instead of meeting you and looking at you and touching you and having a relationship, I'm going to have this disconnected Facebook thing where I poke you and prod you and, you know, do these sort of odd sort of things from a relationship perspective. Character, though, is ultimately what God is interested in. And it's also what Satan wants to ruin. It's also what he wants to destroy. Or at least delay and confuse. And this mumble-jumble of life is his great attempt at getting us to lose focus. In the busyness of our days and weeks and months, Satan wants us to lose the focus of what's really important. You want to go to church on Saturday? All right, go if you have to. But I'm going to swamp your week with so much stuff, you're going to sleep through half the Sabbath. It takes character to slow down and have a meaningful relationship with God. I was taught as a kid growing up that character is what you do in the dark. And that little phrase has always stuck with me. Maybe my parents read it somewhere. Maybe they came up with it. I have no idea. But they would always tell me, character is what you do in the dark. It's the little things when no one is watching. Satan wants us to be so busy that we don't care about the dark. That the dark is just a means to get through the day. And whatever happens in the dark, well, it's okay. Somebody will love you at the end of the day. God says, though, that he's looking for that character. He's looking for individuals who want to be in his kingdom. I have some homework. I'd like for you to read Judges chapter 11. It's been a while since I've handed out homework. I start to get a little jittery when I don't hand out homework often enough. I'll get you a little jittery. So, Judges chapter 11. I want you to read about someone of character. Maybe it's a unlikely character profile that I'm asking you to read about. But nonetheless, Judges chapter 11. Who do you think made the hard decision in that story? It's a story about a man by the name of Jephthah and a particular vow that he made. There are several individuals mentioned in that chapter. Who made the hard decision in that story? Or which people made the hard decision? Which people showed character and integrity? And a humbleness to submit to God. Who among us would have challenged God and asked for an appeal in that particular situation? Or maybe we pretend it just didn't even happen. Oh, I never had that conversation with God. That was something I just mumbled out loud. Jephthah didn't. He made a promise. And he stood by it. And so did his daughter. There's a letter back on the information table if you're interested in the vow. There's some theories that Jephthah did something very evil, something contrary to God's way of life to that daughter. There's an excellent paperback on the table if you want to pick up a copy after services. Do we have character like Jephthah, though? Jephthah is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. He's mentioned by name. He doesn't get the full multiverse description like some of the other individuals do, but he's mentioned by name. Others are just mentioned by what they did, but Jephthah actually gets his name there. Could your name be there? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, For time would fail me to tell you of, insert your name, because he showed faith in this way. Do we have character like Jephthah? Sometimes I wonder if our Bibles are one more gadget that we need to plug in at night and recharge. Do we treat our Bibles that way? Do we treat our relationship with God that way? That, oh, you know, just need to plug it in, treat it as this thing over on the counter. The title of the sermon this morning is, If God Had a Cell Phone. If God had a cell phone, If God had a cell phone, would you text him? If God had a cell phone, would you Facebook him? Would you Snapchat him? Would you ask him to hang out? Would you tag him or poke him? Gadgets and our modern technologies tend to disconnect relationships. That's not what God wants from each of us. He wants something that's intimate, something that's personal. He wants something great from us, but he expects this two-way street. For the sake of time and your busy schedule, would you text him your morning prayer? Would you write it on his Facebook wall and request that he have your boss look favorably on you for the upcoming review? Hey, God, just had a quick session here on my break. Just thought I'd send off this quick message. Would you treat God as a modern convenience and whisk him around in this blender of life that each of us lives in? What kind of relationship are you building with your Father? Is it one that's superficial? Is it one that's trying to get some sort of grip in our lives? Or is it one with depth? Is it one that's being built on childlike qualities? One that's humble? Our God needs to be more to us than just a genie. And I think sometimes with the stresses of life and the busynesses of our schedules, sometimes we tend to treat God like a genie. You know, we have this lamp, I'm going to rub him, you know, protect me today, do this for me today. You know, it's icy out, help me not to slip on the sidewalk today. And so we kind of rub it and you know, God's almost like this little genie for us. I'd like to challenge you to not do something. I'd like to challenge you not to pray that God be involved in your day. Is that shocking? I'd like to challenge you to stop asking God to be involved in your day. Now, when you write down your notes, capitalize the word your. Stop asking God to be involved in your day. God, I have 50,000 things going on, and I want you to be involved with as many of them as possible so I can be successful in these 50,000 things. I've got this meeting. It needs to go well because I need that pay raise, because I need this new client. So please be involved in my day. It's like the day is the focus. And now we're asking God to come in and somehow fit himself into the craziness of our life. I challenge you to stop praying that God be involved in your day. God should be first priority. And instead, our day should be wrapped around him. It's a flip. Instead of the busyness of our society and the busyness of our life and the calendars that are packed full and the soccer practice and this practice and that practice and this thing to do and that meeting and this date over here and that thing I've got to do and this deadline and that project, and God, I invite you into my life. I invite you to come in and help all of this be successful. Instead of having that outlook, I challenge you to build your day around God. This is some of the conclusion that I've come to after my crazy week. And if you can get something out of this sermon, I pray that that would be a benefit. I think a lot of this is for me. I want my day to wrap around God, not for God to wrap around my day. What is the focus of our life? Satan wants it the other way around. Because if it's the other way around, then our day is the priority. And he can cram it, and he can break the cars, and he can cause the boss to work you late, and he can cause all these things to happen. And God has a hard time working with that, doesn't he? Because he's always being bounced off the side. But if we start the day, and we build our day around God and his way of life, that can have a totally different outcome. In conclusion, let's go over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 has a series of parables. The first, almost half of the chapter talks about the parable of the sower, illustrating different reactions among those that God calls. Some don't give God's truth an opportunity to take root, and they quickly let go of it. Others start responding, but then when facing some sort of opposition, they quickly give up. Others are fruitful at first, but then they later make poor choices, and they, in the long run, become unfaithful. Some, though, bear fruit and endure to the end, and the parable praises those individuals. Let's jump to the end of this parable, though. Let's start to verse 18. Verse 18 here, he's explaining this parable. He gave it. The disciples were curious about what it meant. They asked him, why do you speak in parables? And so now he's deciphering this parable for them and by extension for us today. Verse 18, speaking of one of the types of seed that's thrown out, or one of the seeds that's thrown out on a particular type of ground. Verse 18, these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for the other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I don't know about your weeks and months and what your day-to-day schedule looks like, but the cares of the world are huge, aren't they? The deceitfulness of riches is there, the desires for other things that come into our lives. To me, this is our world. This is where we live. This is the busyness of our schedules. This is the craziness of falling into the Sabbath on Friday evening. This is the verse to meditate and think about this next week. Are we living a life like verse 19, the middle part there? Are we living a life that's so busy that God ends up taking back seat? Is my life so busy that my relationship with God suffers at times through the week? Is my life so busy that I do things instead of prayer and Bible study? Brethren, Satan wants to provide distractions, and he is very, very good at distractions, isn't he? We have TV, we have movies, we have the internet, we have games, we have all sorts of things that can fill our hours and days. Everything from cell phones and computers to microwave ovens. Because in the end, they distract from a relationship that God wants us to develop with him. They distract us from that relationship. They break down family talk time. They break down face-to-face communication. They break down critical thinking. I'm not saying we all go out and we throw away our cell phones, we disconnect the internet. That's not what I'm saying. For those that text me, please keep texting me. But brethren, guard yourself. Be careful what you allow into your mind, and guard how you spend your time. Satan wants us to be so busy that Matthew 6:33 does not apply to us. That it's difficult for us to seek first. Satan would love nothing more than we seek second God's kingdom, or we seek third God's kingdom, or we seek some number down the line. God is performing a miracle right now inside each of us. God's performing a miracle in everyone here so that we can understand his way of life. And at any time, if we choose to disregard God's involvement and he were to stop that miracle, we would quickly become just like society. Brethren, guard yourself. Build that perfect, righteous character that God wants developed in each of us. Stop texting God. Stop treating God like a modern convenience. Stop posting and tweeting your requests to him, symbolically speaking. Instead, spend quality time with him. Spend that quality time. Take the time. You'll never find it. Take the time. And see how he opens the windows of heaven with such blessing that you cannot receive them all.